Well, good evening, and thank you for praying for my granddaughter. We had good news. She is at home. She was well enough to leave the hospital, and she is at home. There's also another friend of mine at home tonight. His name was Dick West, W-E-S-T, from Sault Ste. Marie, Ontario. He was 99. He went to his home in heaven. My wife called me last evening and told me about him. I visited him just before I left to come. He was in a room in a nursing home. He didn't go to the hospital. He's only been sick about a month. Two children at home, one in the late 60s, the other in their 70s. His daughter in a wheelchair, and his son with a little bit mentally handicapped, and he's been taking care of them. His great desire was what will happen to them when I'm gone now. So you might remember the West family. Last thing he said to me was, I said, Dick, I'm going now. I said, I won't be back for a couple of weeks. And he said, well, I don't know if I'll be here. But he said, I'll pray and you preach, he said. Well, that's what I'm going to do tonight. I'm going to preach. So you take your Bibles and open to Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to give you a key word to look for while I'm reading. Not hard. It's the word gospel. Gospel. You watch and you see if you can decide which verses it's in when it appears in my reading. I'll begin my reading in verse 1 and you watch for the word gospel. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he hath promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Well, as you notice, the gospel, that is the word gospel, appeared four times. It appeared in the first verse. It appeared in the 9th verse. It appeared in the 15th verse. And it appeared in the 16th verse. And we'll let those verses help us with a little outline this evening concerning the gospel. And before we look at that outline, let's remind ourselves what it is. The word just means good news, and it could be good news about anything. But of course, in the context, the reference of the gospel most often will refer to a message of salvation. Good news for sinners. And the message is this: Christ died for your sins. That he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And the gospel really doesn't end there. Because you see, that same Jesus went back to heaven. He ascended back to the right hand of the majesty on high, and one day he's going to descend again. The whole thing's not over just yet. And one day he's coming back to receive us to himself. That where we are, there he might be also. I like that, you know. Sometimes the cults come. I remember one time the cults came. I was cutting my grass. And I saw them coming. So I just kept cutting my grass. And they come into the yard, and they walked up to me, and I cut the lawnmower off, and I said, good morning, gentlemen. I said, what are you selling today? Oh, well, we're out here talking to people about spiritual things. I said, oh, I said, you mean like heaven and hell? Well, I said, listen, boys, I said, I know where you're coming from. I said, come along with me. They looked at one another, and so I walked off down in the other part of my yard there, and back in the trees, in the bush, as we call it, have a gospel text. You say, what do you got a gospel text back in the trees for? Well, if you take a gospel text and you plant it right out on the street out there, right in front of your neighbor's eye every time he comes or everybody that goes by, people are very critical. Look at that person putting that text out there. If you take it and put it back in the bush a little bit, everybody wants to know what that sign said back in that bush. And they can't accuse you of being obnoxious by putting it out in the front. And they all see it, you know. So I take these guys. I say, come on here back with me. So I said to this one fellow, I said, can you read? Well, of course, he said, I can read. I said, well, good. I said, read that sign for me, would you? That sign says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I said, good. I said, that's very good. I said, can you read the top part of that sign? You must be born again. And he wanted to say something. I said, no, wait a minute. I said, now, this is my property. I said, I'll talk. I said, and I forget what it was, 20-something years ago, I said, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I said, the Bible tells me that when I do that, that I get my sins forgiven. I'm washed as white as snow. That I've got peace with God. That I've got an abundant life on earth. And I have the guarantee from Himself, the Lord Jesus, that wherever He is, I am going to be there also, the guarantee of being with Him for all of eternity. And I said, now boys, if you got anything better than that, it's your turn to talk. Well, what have you got better than sins forgiven? Home in heaven, abundant life, never leave you, never forsake you, and you're going to be with the Savior. You see, they want to argue about whether you're going to be on earth or in heaven or wherever. I said, listen, that is not the argument. The argument is Christ. And if He's in heaven, I'm in heaven. If He's on earth, I'm on earth. If He wants to check out the very flames of hell, I can walk through the very flames of hell with Christ. He's the Lord of hell, not the devil. And we are safe in Christ. The whole thing revolves around Him. Now, that's the gospel. Are you in Christ? Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, God said to Noah, Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. It's a beautiful picture. Some of the modern translations say, go into the ark or enter into the ark, but that's not very good. If I said to you, go into the kitchen, where am I? Well, I'm somewhere else and I want you to go into the kitchen. If I say to you, come into the kitchen, where am I? Well, I'm in the kitchen and you come in with me, right? Well, God didn't say to Noah, go into the ark. He said, Noah, come and all thy house into the ark. Come in where it's safe. I'm already in here. You come in here with me. And that ark was a vessel of safety from the wrath waters of God. And Jesus Christ is our ark of safety. If you're in Christ, you're safe. If you're not in Christ, you're in trouble. The gospel is that God loved us enough that He sent His Son. He died for us. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He ascended into heaven, and He's coming back again. Did you know this might be the last message I ever preach? It may be the last one you ever hear. Christ may come tonight. I may go tonight. This dear old brother Dick West at 99 years of age, often prayed in our morning meeting. He'd say, Lord, we're here because you haven't come this week. And we're looking for you, he said, and I sure hope you come before the next Lord's Day. Well, Dick West didn't want to see death. He wanted to see the Lord. Well, he did see death. He's gone through the door of death. But he has seen the Lord regardless because he was saved. Now let's notice four things about the gospel very hurriedly. Number one, Paul says he separated under the gospel. He separated under the gospel. The very first thing that happens to you when you receive Christ as your Savior, you change teams. You were on the side of darkness, now you're on the side of light. You were on the side of evil, now you're on the side of righteousness. You were walking in sin and servants to sin, now you walk in Christ and servants of righteousness now. And now you belong to God. You get a new father when you get saved. You get a new family when you get saved. You get a new fortune when you get saved. You get a new future when you get saved. All things become new and you are separated. Now notice, if you're separated unto something, you're separated from something. The word separation means sanctification. We get our word saints. He says a little later in this same chapter, he said, call to be saints. Now, we don't do it so often, and I don't know why. Maybe because of other churches or denominations and the way they use the term. But really, if you wanted to call me Saint Joe, it'd be okay, you know. Because I have been made a saint, not because of what I have done. But I have, like Paul and every blood-bought saint, been set apart unto the gospel. We've been separated. Now, I know you're going to think I can't do it, but I can. I can sanctify this book tonight. I really can. And it's not some magical thing that I'm going to do to this book, but I can sanctify this book by setting it apart from every other hymn book in this auditorium. As I took it out of the pew, I separated it from the other hymn books. I separated it for a particular purpose. Maybe I'm going to use it now as the chairman of the meeting to lead the singing. I've just separated it. I've just sanctified that. Well, the Lord Jesus has called us out of the world of sin and darkness. And He's called us unto Himself. And when you're separated unto something, you're separated from something. Now, that's our position. That's what happens when we get saved. God's
journals have our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. We are there. He recognizes us as being in Christ. He sees us accepted in the Beloved. We have a new association, a new identification. We have a new standing with God. That's our position. We're separated unto, and at the same time we're separated from. Now I have the rest of my life to prove that. That's called practical separation. I have positional separation because I'm in Christ. Now I have the wonderful privilege of working it out. Walking worthy, proving my salvation, living out Christ. I believe it was Mr. Chafer who said that when Christ comes in, he will naturally manifest himself. This is not some forced thing. When Christ is in your heart and in your mind and in your soul, he comes out of your hands and your mouth and your tongue and your life and your change. There's no true salvation without conversion, you know. There's no true salvation without repentance. I'm going this way and I'm going this way. Paul said that when he wrote to the Thessalonians. He said, watch it now. He said, you turn to God. That's all you can do. From idols. You can't turn from idols to God. You don't have the power to do that. But you can turn to God. And when you turn to God, you got your back on the old life. And that's repentance. I'm trusting God. And he takes me just like I am. And he helps me live out now this separation. A fellow had a pet pig. I know you probably haven't seen too many pet pigs, but actually they are pet pigs. And He taught his pet pig some tricks. He taught his pet pig to oink. You know, like you teach a dog to bark, you know. He taught his pig to oink. And he taught his pig to sit down and lay down and roll over and all these nice things. And he had him trained. He was a very fine trained pet pig. And so he decided to take him to his neighbor and show him off. So he washed him up and powdered him up and he put a little bow on his, I don't know if you'd get a bow in a pig's hair, but in a head. But anyhow, he really dressed him up and he took him to the neighbor. And he said to his neighbor, he said, you've never seen a pig like this. And he said to that pig, he said, sit down. Boom, that pig sat down just like that. He said to that pig, now lay down. Boom, that pig laid down just like that. He said, roll over. And that pig rolled over. He said, oink, 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 that pig oink, you know, like that. And this guy said, wow, man. He said, how did you ever train a pig to do that? So he was explaining to him how he trained a pig to do that. And the pig wandered off. And in a few minutes, they looked up. And that pig had found a mud hole. And he was wallowing in the mud. And that fellow says, oh, man. He said, that's one thing I haven't been able to teach that pig. He said, no matter how many times I try to teach him, don't get in the mud, that pig always goes back to the mud. His friend says, oh, I know how you can stop him from going into the mud. He said, you do? He said, yeah. He said, put a lamb's heart in that pig. He said, the lamb don't go to the mud, you know. Isn't that what Christ has done for us? He didn't teach us tricks. He didn't teach us a bunch of religious rules and ceremonies and regulations so that we can march into our churches with our coats and our ties and our big Bibles and even say amen in the right place. Wouldn't that be something? He changed us from the inside. This is a new life. It comes from within and it oozes itself out. It makes a difference in our life. And let me tell you, once you've been to Calvary, you don't want to go back. Amen? I mean, it's true. People say to me, you believe in once saved, always saved? I said, well, that's what the Bible teaches. If you believe once saved, always saved, it said you can get saved and live like the devil. I said, you listen to me. If you get saved, you don't want to live like the devil. And that's what it is. I'm separated unto the gospel. It's changed my life because the gospel speaks of Christ. Quickly, let's go to verse 9. You see, separation is positional and separation is practical. And separation is that which we will work on until the Savior comes and one day we'll be completely sanctified, completely separated from the earth and sin and everything else. But in the meantime, we have a job. And Paul says in his little progression here of the gospel, he said, I'm separated under the gospel, and then he says, I serve. Notice he says, with my spirit in the gospel. You say, what does that mean? That means with every ounce of energy he has, he's totally committed. Haven't you ever heard it a little cliche, we say it like this, it's the spirit of the thing. It's the spirit of the thing. We can have the letter of the law, right? But it's the spirit of the thing that we need. And what Paul says is this. He said, I am so appreciative of what Jesus Christ has done for me, I can't help it. I want to serve him. It is my life. I will do anything for him. Service is kind of interesting because some people think that service is preaching. Service is teaching. Service is missionary. Service is choir. Service is Sunday school. Service is something, but you ask some people, what's your gift? They say, well, I come and listen. I'm a pew sitter. You know, that's my gift. I come and fill up the congregation. Well, there is no gift in the scriptures like that. There's some 36 gifts mentioned in scripture, boiled down and kind of put together, maybe 18 different ones. And I never have read one yet that says a Christian comes and sits and listens, that's his gift. Every person has at least one gift if you know the Lord. At least one. You may have multiple gifts. And what he wants you to do is use that gift for his glory and the good of others. That's the purpose of it. Now, if I went around the room tonight, starting with you, and said, now, why don't you just tell us what your gift is and how you're using that gift and how you're developing that gift and for Jesus Christ, would you be able to tell what your gift is? I believe with all my heart, if you've been saved 2 years, 2 years, that's a long time, 2 years, you ought to know. You ought to know. And you ought to be working on developing it, your gift, serving the Lord. Now, let me ask you, what are you doing? Now, just forget preaching and teaching and Sunday school and choir and all that. There's so many ways to serve the Lord Jesus. What are you doing tonight for him? See, a lot of Christians say, I'm saved, I'm separated on the gospel, I'm not doing too bad, I'm living a fairly separated life from the world. I mean, you know, I have my problems like everybody, but the question is, what are you doing to serve the Lord? What service are you doing for him? And as I hinted the other night, let me remind you, he doesn't want your hands, or your money, or your talents, or your gifts. He wants your heart. Now, you remember that, don't you? He wants your heart. He said, present your body. You say, why the body? Because it's a house that holds everything. He wants it all, but he wants your heart for him. Now, some people have the mistaken idea that service is optional. They think, well, you know, here's what most often happens. We tell our young people, now watch, we say, now our young person, now you make sure you get a good education. Why? Well, you need a good education so you can get a good job. Oh yeah, right. Well, why do I need a good job? Oh, well, you need to make a good salary. You know, like, so you can provide for your family. You know, like, you know, you so you can get a house, you know, like buy a car. Oh, yeah, right. Right, I forgot about that. Right. Yeah. Why? Why do I need a good house and a good car? Well, I mean, like this is what you should do because this is what everybody does. I mean, you should get a good job, a good education so you can get a good job, so you can get a good house and get maybe two cars. You never know. You might even get two houses. You never know. Oh. Oh, yeah. Right. Right. And then, of course, you have to look for retirement. Yes, you get a good job and you got these things so you can get retirement. Yeah? I'm amazed that some of our young people buy into that. I thought they were a little smarter than that. You say, now, wait a minute, you mean to tell me we don't need education? No, I'm not telling you that at all. But I'll tell you one thing I taught my children. You need to get the basics. I mean, we live in a world where we need to be able to read and write and arithmetic, don't we? We don't want to be stupid. We live in a world. We want to use our brain for God. And we want to do the very best we can. But I told all three of my children, I said, listen, if the Lord is not leading you to university, I'm not going to lead you there. If he's not encouraging you to go and get some degree somewhere so that you can do something, I'm not going to encourage you to do that. And I don't care if you get a PhD. I don't care if you get the best paying computer job in North America. If you're not serving Jesus Christ, we haven't done anything yet. It's the serving the Lord. From the youngest age, what we need to be doing is teaching our children that service is not optional for Jesus Christ. That our main goal in life is to serve him. You say, well, I couldn't serve him with an education. Of course you can. And thank God for everyone that does. I can't serve him if I have a big car and a big house. Of course you can. And thank God for everyone that does. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about this. We teach our young people, and maybe we've even done it ourselves, we go on and on and on and on and on, and then we say, and maybe in your latter years, you might want to serve the Lord. Give me a break. That's a sad commentary for anybody that knows Jesus Christ. Our main goal in life is to be like Christ, to represent him on planet Earth. He has given us, listen, we are his hands, his feet, his mouth. We are the body. The head is in heaven, and you and I have the responsibility of serving him, representing him. I'm not against, in any stretch of the imagination, all my children are gone on to higher education, and we're helping them. And we're hoping that they're going to serve Jesus Christ in university, serve Jesus Christ at work. Serve him wherever they are. But we're going to make sure that they realize service is not optional. It is mandatory for the believer in the Lord Jesus. Notice how he says he serves. The first thing he mentions is prayer. Prayer. Isn't that what he says in verse 9? He says, without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. Let me tell you, dear friend, don't you ever underestimate the service of prayer. Prayer is one of the Christian's most neglected resources. I wish I had time to just talk on that. I don't. Notice the other things. Making requests, he says in verse 10, that he might come unto them. He had a desire to come. Look at his compassion in verse 11. He longed to see them. He wanted to impart some spiritual gift to them. He wanted to comfort them. These are all ways of serving the Lord Jesus. building up the saints, comforting the saints, helping out your brother, cutting his grass, taking them a meal, giving them a visit, encouraging them, phoning them, doing something. Everybody can't exercise their gift Sunday morning at 11 o'clock or Sunday night at 6 or Wednesday night. But this body moves and every member functions together and the whole thing works. What is your gift? What are you doing? What did you do today to serve the Lord Jesus Christ?
Service. I serve with my spirit in the gospel. I said to a man one time, I said, what do you do? He went like this.
He said, I'm a Christian disguised as a truck driver. He had his priorities right. So many times people ask us what we do. Oh, I own this. Oh, I'm the president. Oh, I work here. Oh, I do this. Oh, I'm a Christian. That's my main occupation. And by the grace of God, I make a living for my family as a truck driver. I do truck driving in my spare time. I serve Jesus Christ full time. Notice verse 15. In verse 14, he says he's a debtor. In verse 15, he said, I'm ready to pay the debt. As much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. So, He separated on the gospel, he serves in the gospel, and can I put it this way, he's willing to share the gospel. Now some people are separated on the gospel and they know it, and practically they're living it out. And sometimes they are actually serving the Lord in various capacities and doing a great job. But Jesus said to his disciples, you shall be my witnesses. Let me ask you, when's the last time you talked to somebody about Jesus Christ? When's the last time you shared the gospel? You say, well, I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a preacher. You don't have to be. Those are not prerequisites. The only prerequisite is that you know the Savior. Well, I don't know how. Well, it's about time you learn. Well, I don't know any verses. Well, it's about time you learn them. But we went around tonight and I said, you give me 5 salvation verses and 3 verses of eternal security. Could you do it? Not your Bible. You just got it. Now, if you've been saved longer than 6 months, you ought to have that. Somebody ought to already taught you that. And so you can share effectively. Now look, it's not the way I do it. It's not the way you do it. It's not one step, 1 step, 2 step, 3, 4 steps, and we get them saved. We're not talking about that. We're talking about spirit-led burden, realizing I'm a debtor, and I'm going to pay my debt. I have a responsibility, and I want to keep that responsibility. I want to share Jesus Christ with those around me. That's one way that I can serve. I share. I don't have to be a spit-shine preacher. I don't have to be a professional soul winner. Just in my own quiet way, in my own personality, the way that God has given me to do it, I need to be sharing Jesus Christ. Notice these words, as much as in me is. You don't have to know everything. And you don't have to do it like Joe Reese or anybody else. But you have to be doing it. This is God's way. As much as in me is. Whatever the Lord has shown me, I'm going to use that for His glory. I'm nervous. I fumble. I bumble. I stutter. I stammer. I can't do it very well, but I'm going to do it. Now, why would Paul ever encourage us to do that? Listen. He says, I'm a debtor. He says, I'm ready to preach. The word ready is interesting. It comes from a word that means willing and eager. I suppose if a preacher was good enough, he could shame everybody into taking a handful of tracts tonight and before we go home, go around on the streets down here and hand them out. Might not want to, but we do it. Well, that's not the word. The word means willing. Yes, I'm willing and eager. I mean, when you meet someone, do you start saying, Lord, give me a chance. Lord, give me an opening. Lord, help me take the step. Help me make the transition. How am I going to get Jesus in here today? Eager to do it. Now, the key to this whole thing is verse 16. He says, I'm a debtor ready to pay my debt. And then he says this, watch it now, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, you're not going to like this, but I'm going to tell you anyhow. The reason you're not sharing Christ more is because you're ashamed of it. You say, no, wait a minute, I'm not ashamed. Well, just bear me out, okay? Bear me out. You're standing in the grocery line, and you're about to take your groceries through. And the lady behind you says something about, well, it was a terrible thing, you know, that happened in New York, you know. And she said, I just don't know how God could do that. And the Spirit of God says to you, speak up. Speak up now. Say something for Jesus. And immediately you say, but I can't because they won't. They'll think I'm a cult. they won't understand. I don't have enough time. How could I ever explain it? And you will have 100 excuses for not doing it. And you'll walk out into the parking lot and get into your car, and the Spirit of God will ring out your heart, and you'll say to yourself, I missed an opportunity. Why? You were ashamed. You say, no, I wasn't ashamed. Yes, you were. Because the word ashamed means, listen to me now, a feeling of fear that prevents a person from doing something. A feeling of fear that prevents a person from doing something. How many times have we been afraid to speak up and we have all these legitimate excuses? And we go away and we know we missed an opportunity. I was saved about maybe a month. And I pulled up in Birmingham, Alabama to a little hamburger place. It was an outdoor place where you pull up in your car and the waitress comes out and you make your order and it's a little table on the window of your car there and it's curb service. I ordered a hamburger and some french fries and a Coke. And I'm sitting there by myself. Been saved about a month. One thing I know by now, you pray, right? You pray. And all Christians pray when they eat. I got that. I'm fat. Okay. Pulled up right beside me is a carload of teenagers. And you know they got loud music in their cars. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about. On a scale from 1 to 10, they had this thing on about 25, okay? I mean, you could, you're getting it, you know, like this. And they pull up there, and they're having a party. And they all look at me. And they just start laughing. I mean, they were just hilarious. Look at me. And they were just laughing. Well, I know now they didn't even know me. I mean, they weren't laughing at me. They were just having a party. But I thought, what are they laughing at me for? And then my hamburger came. And they're all gawking at me. Like this. And I know I'm supposed to pray. Now, I tell you what I did. I pretended that I dropped something in the floorboard of my car. And that when I bent over to pick it up, and come back, I'd already prayed while I was down there. Because I did not want them to see me bowing my head and pray. Years later, I'm a mature Christian now. I got all this behind me now. I'm in now. I'm discipling this man. We go into a little general store, and there's a bar set up there, and you get coffee and donuts and things, an old potbelly stove over there. You can just see the scene in your mind. And we went in to have a cup of coffee. my disciple in me. And we sat down on two stools, and there's a man on that side, and there's a man on that side, and they're in quite a conversation about some coon hunt last night or some big bear they shot or something, whatever they were talking about. And we ordered two coffees, and this man says, and I'll have a donut. And immediately my brain said, if he orders a donut, we're going to have to pray. And they bring the two coffees and they bring the donut, and these men are pretty well just leaning over us in this conversation. And I'm trying to figure out, now, how are we going to do this thing diplomatically, you know? And while I'm trying to figure out how to do it, this young convert says, let's pray. In a voice just about that loud, everybody in the whole little old store there heard him, you know. And he said, Lord Jesus, thank you for coming and dying for poor sinners like us. And thank you for this coffee and donut. In Jesus' name, amen. And I hung my head in shame. A feeling of fear that prevents a person from doing something. Now, I'm just a little over, but watch it. Here's the key now. He's not ashamed. Now, Paul, why are you not ashamed? Help us, because we don't want to be ashamed. Paul, why are you not ashamed? Look at verse 16. For it, that is the gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Listen, get it in your mind. This will free you. This will liberate you. This will help you in sharing Jesus Christ with other people when you realize that the power of God is the gospel, not you. You see, today in our evangelical Christianity, what we have done is we put more emphasis on the package than we have on the product. We put more emphasis on the frame than we have on the picture. And we've got a gospel here, and unless we put it in the right frame, unless we put it in the right package, unless we got the right music, got the right atmosphere, got the right presentation, got the right lights, it's not going to work, and we can't sell it. Nobody's going to buy it. And that's a lie from the devil. You put the emphasis on Jesus Christ. It is not, listen, we ought to all do the best we can. I'm not saying you go out there and be rude or crude or ignorant. You should never be obnoxious with the gospel. You shouldn't offend people the way you present the gospel. But if the gospel offends them, you can't help that. And so what happens is this. I go out and I realize it's not how well I do. Maybe I don't have all the answers. Maybe I don't have the best presentation. But I'm going to tell them that the Bible says all have sinned. And that Jesus saves sinners. And that if you trust the Lord Jesus and what he did for you, you can be saved. Your sins can be forgiven. You can have a home in heaven. And the devil says, you don't think they'll believe a simple message like that. You don't think that will work, do you? Paul did. It is the power of God unto salvation. Dear friend, it's not how well you do, it's how well Jesus did. It's not how spit-shined I am, not how much of an orator I am, not if I've got all my little questions that I ask and they give the right answers. It's not me manipulating people to give the right answer. It's the spirit of the thing. And tonight you can walk out of that door in great confidence that God will use you in the presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ for the power of God unto salvation to some soul. You see, it's sad that some of you have never led anyone to the Lord. That's sad. But I tell you what's sadder than that. Maybe some of you have never tried. And that's sadder. We don't lead people. That's not our job, is it?
But it's our job to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you separated in the gospel? Are you serving in the gospel? Are you sharing the gospel? Or are you ashamed of the gospel? Well, perhaps the Lord will just encourage you with these words tonight. I was on a plane, headed somewhere, can't remember, sat by a couple, found out they were Greeks. I said, oh, took out my New Testament. I said, look at here what the Bible says. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He took it right out of my hands. And he looked at it like this. And he said to his wife, look, we are in the Bible. And I had a wonderful opportunity to share Jesus Christ with that man. It's God's business. The wind blows where it will. It's the work of the Spirit of God. But it's our business to share. Why don't you determine to do that? A little gospel tract. Just a little word for Jesus. Just ask him and say, Lord, it's not me. I know that now. It's not how well I do. Just help me say something for the Lord Jesus. That's right. Father, thank you again for reminding us of who we were, what we are, and what we ought to be, and the great privilege of representing you to a lost and dying world. Bless these dear ones tonight who come out. And give them a fresh sense of thy presence with them. And encourage them, Lord, in this great work of evangelism, that is, just being witnesses for Jesus. And may they realize it's not their technique, it's just their willingness. Paul was not ashamed. He didn't let fear stop him, for he knew that it didn't depend on him, but the message must go out. And so we commend to you that message in this assembly and its outreach as we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.